unto all that are in the house. I want to look at that first verse, verse 13. The first one I read there is going to be our text for tonight, and then probably a couple more messages. Ye are the salt of the earth. I entitled the message, Please Pass the Salt. Let's pray, and we'll look at a few thoughts here. Father, I ask you to bless our study of this word. Lord, it is good to be back home, back in our church, and together as a church family. I ask that you would please bless our study. Fill me, I pray, with your Holy Spirit. I present my body anew to you. Pray you challenge us in our community to be salt and light and to obey your instructions here and follow your teachings. And so please help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Thank you. Please pass the salt, would you? Thank you. I'm glad she has a better memory than I do. Praise the Lord for that. We looked at the Beatitudes, the first 11, 12 verses here. And Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 are what I've been saying for the last couple months, what I believe to be the greatest sermon ever preached in the history of the world by the greatest preacher that ever preached in the history of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes I take to be the introduction to his sermon, the opening statements, and they are so profound in and of themselves, and they set apart, you see here it says, blessed are ye, blessed are ye, blessed are ye. What he's doing here, in a sense, is setting apart Christians, helping his followers, his believers, to understand that they are set apart as far as this world is concerned. And you notice all the responses there are almost the exact opposite of how the unsaved or this world would respond to issues. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. The world didn't say, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed say, those are rich. You got to be rich. Blessed are they that mourn. The world says, you're not blessed if you mourn. You're not happy if you mourn. It's sad. And so he's setting them apart. Then he comes to verse 13, and he says, ye are the salt of the earth. Now, if you remember, and this I think is significant, him making this statement to the people that were listening to him, these were just common folks. They were everyday blue-collar folks that worked hard. They had calloused hands, no doubt. They were probably limited in their education in a lot of ways. And he says to them, ye, you folks, are the salt of the earth. And if you remember, we pointed out the fact that that phrase, salt of the earth, and then down in verse 14, light of the world, that was a phrase that was used back in that day, but not of common folk. That was a phrase that was used of kings and great philosophers, people who with one word from their lips could send a nation into war, people that had tremendous influence, men that could just speak a word and somebody would lose their head, would lose their life. And they would say, you are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world because you have tremendous influence over great nations. Or they would use that phrase about philosophers and people who would teach people to think and who could alter the thinking of a nation. They could alter the thinking of a society because of their influence as teachers, and as philosophers. And so when Jesus says this to his followers here, common folk, and he says, you are the light of the world, you are the salt of the earth, it must have sent a shockwave through the congregation, the audience there, saying, what is he talking about, saying this about us? And he was making a tremendous point that Christians hold a very, very influential position in this world and in society. He is saying, you have more influence than you realize you do. As a Christian, we're looking at verse 13. I'm trying to briefly review here just to get caught up in our thinking where we left off a month ago. But he says, ye are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, light of the world. Now, do you remember we said that implies something? When he said that his followers are the salt of the earth, they're the light of the world. Remember, what did we say that implies about the world? Anybody remember what we pointed out? If the Christians are the salt, the believers are the salt and the light, then the world must be what? Anybody remember? What does that imply about the world? We said salt implies the world is decaying. Because that's what you would use salt for, is to prevent decay. And they'd rub it into the meat, and that would prevent it from decaying. So he's saying, by making a statement, he's implying to folks, listen, this old world is decaying. This old world is corrupt. And you are salt in this world. And by saying you are the light of the world, that implies that the world's in darkness. And the world doesn't understand. The world doesn't see things as they really are. They're stumbling around in the dark, morally and spiritually. And man, you just look around us and that becomes incredibly obvious. Different events going on in the world, and we look to our political leaders and we look to folks that, you know, we trust to provide, lead our nation in a right way and different things like that. And do you ever do this? You ever listen to a politician and think, this guy has no idea what he's talking about? Anybody ever get that impression? And it's true. And even in our religious aspects of society, it's just total darkness. And so he says, you're the salt of the earth. The earth is decaying. The earth is corrupt. Evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. You are salt. The world is in darkness. The world is stumbling around. They don't know what the truth is. They don't know the way. You're the light. And so he's making this tremendous statement to them. Salt, as we know, back in the day was very valuable. Roman soldiers were given salt rations. We pointed that out. You've heard the saying, that guy's worth his salt. Anybody ever hear that? We say that sometimes. Well, that guy's a good worker. He's worth his salt. Sometimes my dad used to say when it was time to go to work, well, off to the salt mine. It's because they got paid by salt. And that was tremendous value. In fact, the word salary, the root word that the word salary comes from, means salt wages, salt money. And so Jesus making a statement, he's saying, listen, as a believer, you are very unique in this world. You have tremendous influence. He's saying, as a believer, you're tremendously valuable. Just like salt was of great value to people back then, believers are tremendous value to God and important in this world. So now let's look at this verse. That was what we touched on before. And I want to just give you one thought tonight. I told my wife, I said, I'm going to be very brief tonight. And she made a snide remark. So I'm still bitter about that. But not really. But I really think I am. Look at verse 13 again. I want to read that first phrase. Ye are the salt of the earth. The first thing I want to talk about in this message, in these series of messages, is the influence of salt. The influence of salt. Notice what it does not say. It doesn't say you should be the salt of the earth. It doesn't say you can be the salt of the earth. It says what? You are the salt of the earth. Listen, we have influence. We absolutely do. More than what we think. And so he's saying, you do have an influence. Ye are the salt of the earth. And I got thinking about that. You know, Christians are the only spiritual preservatives on planet Earth. There is nothing else on this planet, apart from the people of God, and of course the Word of God, that is any type of retardant for sin and wickedness. You follow what I'm saying? We're believers, spirit-indwelt believers with the Word of God are the only thing that is keeping this world from decaying any faster than what it already is. If you study the tribulation period, you can find out that just before the tribulation begins is the rapture, and all the believers are taken off the earth. The Holy Spirit is removed from planet Earth. And this world plunges into a spiritual darkness like it has never seen. The only thing, the only spiritual preservative this world has is salt. And the only way salt does any good, now get this, the only way salt does any good is if it is actually applied to the substance you're trying to preserve, right? You got old time. Years ago, the old timers used to kill a hog or something. They'd salt it down real good. Well, you can have that meat, that hindquarter hanging there, and you've got a big block, a big barrel of salt. That salt doesn't do any good to that meat until it's what? Until it's applied to it. You got to get in, rub it into it, and saturate it and soak it in some salty brine or something. That has to be applied.
And the only way you and I as believers are going to be of any good to this old sinful world is if we actually go out and make contact with the world. We can't sit, we sit down. How many people here like salt on your eggs? I hate eggs without salt. And salt peppers there, salt shakers there. I got my eggs here. I start eating the eggs. Bleh, they need salt. And so, by the way, if you'll read the book of Job real carefully, Job likes salt on his eggs also. Read the book of Job, you'll find it's true. And but anyway, that salt doesn't do any good. I've got to shake it out of the salt shaker and put it onto my eggs if it's going to have any impact. You've got to put it onto the meat if it's going to preserve it. And so it is impossible to have any influence in this world if we're isolated from the world. There's nowhere in Scripture that we are told to be isolated from the world. Well, we're just going to withdraw. We're going to have this little commune, build big walls, and we're not going to have any contact with the world, and that will protect us from the world's influence on us. Listen, as long as that salt shaker's in the world, it ain't doing what it's designed to do. As long as it's in the container, it needs to get out onto it. And listen, we as a church, if all we do is sit on our four walls and we just sit here and keep among ourselves and we never go out into the community, we never go out into the highways and hedges, we never go out into the communities with the Word of God, we are not performing our responsibility as salt. You have to get out of the container. You've got to get out and make contact. Salt has to be taken from its container and applied if it's going to have any influence. Take your Bibles with me, if you would, and turn to John chapter 17. We're going to come back here to Matthew, so keep your place there. Come over to John chapter 17. You've heard of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. And Ken, you probably quoted that in Catholic Church. Do you guys say that? Just wrote over, memorize it. A lot of churches do that. That's really not the Lord's Prayer. That's what we call a model prayer. John 17 is really the Lord's Prayer, as far as I'm concerned. And this is where Jesus is praying to his Father, of course, on behalf of believers. Not just the disciples that are there in his presence, but even those that would believe on their words. So he's praying for us. And in verse number 14 of John chapter 17, listen to what Jesus is praying for us, to his Father in heaven. I have given them thy word. And the world hath hated them. By the way, that's still true today. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray. Now look what he says. I pray not that thou shouldest take them, what? Out of the world. But that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. You know what he's saying? He's saying the salt has to get out of the shaker. The salt has to get out into the world. He says, I want you to protect them from the evil of the world. I want them to become worldly. And we'll talk about that. But the salt, the believers, have to go out and contact, engage, interact with the world if we're going to have any influence whatsoever. Jesus is telling us here, believers are to influence the world, but not be influenced by the world. And so, here's the thing. Salt is essentially different than the substance that it's applied to. Right? If you had a glass of water and you poured more water into it, it wouldn't be influenced by anything. It would still just taste like water. It would look like water. It's still water. But you take water and you pour something of a different substance. You take Kool-Aid powder and you dump it into the water, and that water is tremendously influenced. It's changed because what you're adding is different than what it is. You follow what I'm saying? And salt is only effective in that it is different than what it's being applied to. Thus, it has influence. The more I'm like something, the less influence I have on that. Here's the problem with the contemporary churches, contemporary movement. They're trying so much to be like the world, and in so doing, they're erasing all their influence on the world. If I'm like someone, I'm not having any influence. But if I'm not of that, if I'm something unique and totally different than that, then I have the potential for influence. And as Christians, we are not to be like the world, we're to be like Christ. But we are not to be isolated from the world, we're to be like Christ in the world. To be unique and distinct so that we have influence on the world. Am I making sense? And so when he says you are the salt of the earth, he's saying you are something fundamentally different than what the world is, but you are to engage the world and to influence it. Take your Bible with me, if you would. Turn quickly to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I think we may have referenced this in the first part of this little mini-series, a mini-series within a series. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter is right before 2 Peter, chapter 2 and verse number 9. This is a good verse to underline your Bible. Are you there? Look what it says. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation. Look at that next phrase. A peculiar people. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He says, you know what he's saying here? Can I just briefly summarize it? He's saying you're different than the world. You're unique. You're, in fact, that word peculiar. Now, I know some folks in our church are peculiar. But, won't name any names. But, won't name any names, Heidi. But, no, I'm kidding. But the what was I talking about? The word peculiar there has the idea of being very unique, distinct from anything else. And so what he's saying, when he says you are the salt of the earth, you and I as salt, as believers, we're really not like the world. We are fundamentally different in our values. As a believer, we have fundamentally different values than the world has. What we, as a believer, what we consider important and of great value is very different than what the world considers important and of great value. Our priorities on this planet are very, very different than what the world, society's priorities are. Our reasoning, the conclusions we come to when we look at the world and events and people's actions, the conclusions we come to are fundamentally different than the conclusion that the unsaved world comes to. Our purposes, the reason we're here, the reason we exist, in our understanding, is fundamentally different than what the world's is. And so in every aspect of life, we as believers are completely unique, peculiar from this world, and thus is our influence. Now, if you have a Christian who thinks the way the world thinks, who has the same priorities the world, has the same values of the world, has the same purposes of the world, then something's very wrong there. And, you know, maybe it's because their heart isn't any different than the world. And so as a believer, he's saying, you are the salt of the earth. You are made up of something very unique, very peculiar. You're not part of the world. Thus, you have tremendous influence. That's where your influence is in the world. Another thing I got thinking about salt. Salt only requires a little bit to have a tremendous influence. A small bit of salt has tremendous influence. You know, if you're going to have... What kind of drink... What do you drink that you put salt in? Tomato juice? Do you put salt? I don't like tomato juice. Anybody put salt in tomato juice? You don't put equal parts of tomato juice and salt. That would be yucky, right? I don't put equal amount on my eggs. I don't put an equal amount of salt on my eggs. That would be gross. Or soup. You have a bowl of soup. Ah, this soup needs a little bit of salt. So what do you say? Just a pinch of salt. Ah. Perfect. Right? Here's the conclusion I've come to. You don't have to have a lot of Christians to have a tremendous influence on a community, on people. It may just be one Christian on the job can have a profound effect upon the people that work at that job. It may just be a little church in a community. But if that church is what it ought to be, if that church is living the way it should live and doing what God instructed to do, that church can have a tremendous influence. You don't need equal amounts. There's 5,000 plus people live in Oakland city limits, I believe, something like that. We don't need a 5,000 member church to influence this town for Christ. See what I'm saying? Lewis Howe is down there. He's in Whakatane. He's got him and his family. So there's four. He's got another couple, and their daughter's in and out. She's just graduated from college, so there's seven. He's got another Filipino family, husband and wife, and two kids. So there's 11 people. I'm telling you, that little church, Sunshine Baptist Church, has a profound impact on that whole part of New Zealand. They are out 20,000 gospel tracts in 1 month, those 11 people put out in their community. I'm telling you, that's just a pinch of salt that has a tremendous influence there. And I'll talk about it Sunday night, but his influence on that northern island is being felt. I'm telling you, he has a significant testimony. And so the Lord says, you're the salt of the earth. You just need a pinch of salt. We don't have to be a majority to have a major impact. We just have to be thoroughly right with God. We just need to not lose our savor. And that's another message. I thought about through the Bible, there's so many examples of just a minority having a major impact. I thought about Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. Four guys. And what an impact they had on Babylon and that whole place. Their testimony was profound. I thought about Joseph. Just one guy in Egypt. Yet God used him in a powerful way. Just one little grain of salt in that wicked, wicked town, nation, and yet God used them to save millions, perhaps, lives. Remember, I was thinking about Naaman. Anybody remember Naaman, the Syrian captain of the guard? Gets saved. He goes over, Elisha, dipped seven times in the River Jordan. Oh, we got rivers better than Jordan over there. Why am I doing this? Why don't you just give it a try? Okay, I'm healed. You know how all that started? One little maid that was taken captive by his armies from Israel. And she says, boy, you know, if you knew the prophet back in Israel, he could make you well. Just a little grain of salt. And what an impact it had. Here we are talking about it 2,000 years, 3,000 years later. What I'm saying is you and I don't have to be someone great. We don't have to be someone incredibly popular. We don't have to be profound. We just have to be right with God. And God can do great things. God will do profound things through it. I thought about little boy, and his mama packs him up a little lunch, and he's going to go hear Jesus talk. And he goes running out, and he's playing by the lake there, the Sea of Galilee, and he's skipping rocks, no doubt, and Jesus starts talking. They get caught up. Next thing you know, it's late. Nobody has food. Just one little boy. He goes, here, Jesus, you can have my lunch. And Jesus feeds 5,000 plus. This one little boy had such a profound influence when he simply put himself in the hands of Jesus Christ. Mountain Lake Baptist Church isn't the biggest church in the world or anything. But I'm telling you, if we be right with God, if we just get right and be right with God, God can use us in profound ways because we are salt. Not should be, not can be, but we are salt. And salt has influence unless it loses its savior. We don't have to be a spectacular Christian. We can just be right with God. By the way, I put this down. We cannot be spectator Christians if we're going to have any kind of influence. Here's the thing. Some Christians, oh yeah, amen, go for it. Christians ought to be out there. Christians ought to confront it. Christians ought to share the gospel. But they just sit on the side and just spectate. That's a little salt grain sitting in the shaker. And a couple salts go out, and the others say, yay, go get them, go get them. I ain't going out there, but you go get them, go get them. And we can't be spectator Christians if we're going to be salt. What did Jesus say? Mark 16:15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. You got to get out. You got to go out to where they are. And that's why all these many years we have emphasized getting out into the highways and hedges, going out and knocking on the doors, going out to where the people are. When I first came, my dream was every person in Garrett County get saved and come to our church. Didn't take long to realize that was not a real dream. That was unrealistic. So I decided, all right, if we can't get everybody in here, then I'm going to get our message and do everything we can to get it out there. See what I'm saying? You don't stuff the egg down into the salt shaker. You shake the salt out on the egg. And that's what we need to do. We need to go out into the world and preach the gospel. Our influence is in our unique character. When we reason according to the scriptures and not the way the world does, when our values are God's values and not the world's values, when our purpose for living is what God gives us to live and not what the world says it is, then we have tremendous influence on the world. It is our unique character. I got a letter, it's been a number of years ago, from a lady that lives in town here. I don't know if I've ever met her. I know who she is because I know her husband. And I've met him and talked to him many times and know him fairly well. But she wrote a letter to the church. And she wrote and she said, I appreciate 88.7 FM so much. It was just a little card. And I almost have the letter memorized because I read it so many times. I appreciate 88.7 so much. It's such a blessing to our home. It's all we listen to every day, all day long. And then she made this statement. Anytime I turn 88.7 on, I know it's a Christian station because it is distinctively Christian. You never turn that radio on and wonder whether you're listening to a Christian station or not. You know immediately. The music and all that, you never question. It's distinctive, and thus, it has influence. I would like to think that nobody would ever look or spend any brief amount of time with me and not wonder whether I'm a Christian or not. I would like for my Christianity to show through. I would like to be salty and that people see and know. Did you ever take a sip of something? Phew, there's salt in there. Its influence is felt. I would like to think somebody passing through Oakland here, and they'd say, wow, there must be a Christian church somewhere around here. Tracks, witness, testimony, come through. That we have salt, that we be salt. Our influence is in our unique character. The more we become like the world, the more we think like the world, the more we act like the world, the more we behave like the world, the less influence we have on the world. The more we're like Christ, the more we think as God wants us to, the more our hearts and purposes and reasoning is submitted to God and His Word, the more influence we have on this world. But we must get out and engage with the world. If we lose either, if we lose our unique character or we lose our application to the world, we lose our influence. Ye are the salt of the earth. Now he makes a sad statement, and this will be the next message. He said, but if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing. If it lost its saltiness. Here's my prayer for us tonight. I wonder if this isn't your prayer. God, do to me what you need to do to make me a distinctive Christian. To make me distinctively Christian. So that I can be that salt that I really am and I'm designed to be. Follow what I'm saying? Maybe for some of us, maybe something changes need to take place. Maybe there's some things God needs to get out of our lives. We need to deal with and get it out of our life. And it's too much like the world. It's too much influence from the world. Maybe there's some things we need to add to our life. That Bible reading, prayer, separation to the Lord, faithfulness. Maybe we need to add that. Maybe we need to add engaging the world with the gospel and applying the gospel, putting it where it needs to be. Whatever it is, let's ask the Lord to help us tonight. A snowy Wednesday night, but maybe God would do something that would change our thinking here a little bit. And we understand a little bit more of who we are and why we're here. Let's pray together. Father, I ask you would help us as a church to never, ever lose our savor. God, if we do, we ask that you would intervene. And that you would change us and make us like Christ in every aspect. I pray you'd help me, Lord, as an individual believer. You'd help me never lose my savor, never lose my distinctiveness as a Christian. And God, if there's some things you need to add to our lives to make that so, we ask you to do that. Lord, if there's some things that you need to take away, we ask that you would do that.
but help us. Don't leave us alone. Work on us, God, I pray. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I don't